Thank you. Well, good morning. How are you doing? Oh, now, come on. Okay, I'm from Ontario. Ontario, right? The dreaded enemy of the West. And so when we say, how are you doing in our church, we get really excited. And we don't live in beautiful British Columbia on a stunningly beautiful day. I just came off of Big Chief yesterday. So come on, you're from BC, so how are you really doing? Yeah. Well, for the six of us in that place, I'm with you. It's an awesome day. Wow, thank you so much for being here. Really, as you already heard, I'm here because my parents celebrated 50 years of marriage. That's a pretty amazing accomplishment. And I think that, yeah, that deserves some kudos. What's even more amazing is that I grew up in the ministry and I'm in it. And so that's another accomplishment, that my parents were actually normal. And that's awesome. Not saying that pastors aren't normal. I'm one of them. So we're here for that. But I just want to start with a simple question for you today. And here's the question. When was the last time you were stuck? Think about it just for a second. When was the last time you were stuck? I can remember when I was a kid. We grew up in Thailand. My parents were missionaries in Thailand. And we lived in this apartment complex. And, of course, you know, as a kid, you have all these rules, right? And as a child, those rules are meant to be broken. It's just, it's like an unwritten rule. I know parents. I'm a parent. I have a 22-year-old, a 20-year-old, and a 17-year-old. And that's what kids do. And so in our apartment, we had an elevator. And I was allowed quite a bit of freedom as a child, which I loved and valued. We had a swimming pool, so I could go down there. But there was one rule in the elevator. And can you guess what it is? What do most parents tell their kids when you get in an elevator? What are you not supposed to do? Jump, exactly. Okay, so what do you think kids do in an elevator? They jump, of course. That's the way it works. And so I can remember we were in this elevator. And I don't want to throw my sister on the bus because she's sitting here today. But I think she was a part. No, she wasn't really a part of it. I just got back at her for all the things she did to me as a child. So we got into this elevator, and we thought it'd be a lot of fun to jump. And so I don't remember exactly when it happened, but there was a moment in time when the elevator stopped moving. I don't know why, but it just stopped moving. And there's this moment in time when you realize you're stuck. And usually something that was incredibly fun in one instant suddenly becomes incredibly terrifying in the next, right? That's what we call getting stuck. You thought something was going to be great, you thought it was going to be amazing, and it turned out to be the opposite. Here's what I've learned about people. No matter who you are today, no matter what you came into this place with, you have experienced the painful experience of getting stuck. I don't know you, and maybe that's something that we can work on maybe later, but here's the deal. I know enough about people to know that there are many of you in this room and you're stuck. You're either stuck in a relationship that didn't go the way that you'd hoped, or a broken relationship. You're stuck in a financial situation, and I know you live in Vancouver area, so I know that finances are a big deal around here. It's tough, isn't it? You're stuck. Maybe you're stuck with a physical limitation. Maybe you're stuck spiritually. I mean, you come to church, and you really want to experience God, but it's been a long time. You try. You're brave. You sing the songs. You do all the right things, but you feel stuck. What do you do when you feel stuck in life? And how do you get out of it? That's what I want to talk to you about today. I was given the theme of building a bridge. And so I want to talk to you today about when you feel like you're stuck here, how do you get there, right? And that there for you is an idealized notion. Maybe you watch romantic movies, and so you had an idealized idea of how the world was supposed to be in relationship. Or maybe you're like me and you love action movies, and so you felt life was supposed to be in a constant adrenaline rush, and it isn't. It's boring. Maybe you're here and you're a young person, you feel stuck, you don't know what to do. You feel like culture and the world is putting all these expectations on you, and you just don't feel like you fit in the box. So you're stuck, your mom and dad are on your case about doing this and that and the other thing, and you feel stuck. Maybe you're here and you're in the golden years of your life. And you thought this would be the best time of your life. But it's not, and you're stuck. What do you do when you feel stuck? How do you get from here to there? That's what I'd like to talk to you about today. And I've learned one thing about this subject, and it's simply this. The decisions you make today determine the stories that you tell tomorrow. And so I want to help you by unpacking a story in the Bible of how you can move from here to there. And so if you're here today, and life is not what you imagined it would be, you're in the right place. If you're here today and you feel stuck, I hope that in just the few moments that we have together, I can encourage you and equip you with a couple of things, a couple of thoughts, a couple of steps that will help you begin the journey from here to there. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, the Bible actually isn't one book. It's 66 books compiled into one. And there's two sections of the Bible. There's the Old Testament, which is everything that happened before Jesus, and the New Testament, which was when Jesus came and everything after. So we're going to go back to the Old Testament, to the very first book of the Bible called Genesis. And so in Genesis chapter 12, we're going to read a story of a man who was stuck in his life. Just like many in our culture today, he had everything people said you needed to be successful. He had wealth, he had a family, he had a community that he belonged to, but he was stuck. And God was about to change all of that, and I hope today that we can learn some of the principles to apply to our own lives today. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we read this story. The Lord said to Abram, now he's going to become Abraham, and that's important in a minute, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So here's Abram. He's stuck in the place where he is familiar. He is comfortable. It's known. It's the only thing he's ever known. And God is about to challenge him to go to another place, a better place. And God says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This was a prophetic statement. And if you know the story of the Bible, Abraham is going to become the father of two great nations, the Israelite nation and the Arab nation. And these two nations were going to grow, and of course they'd be in conflict even to this day. And through the Israelite nation, Jesus was going to come, and this is the blessing that is spoken of here. So what did Abraham do? What do you and I do when we are stuck? And God says, actually, I want you to get up and move. What do you do in that moment? Well, here's what Abraham did. It says, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old. So don't you dare tell me, oh, I'm too old to change. I have heard that so many times, and can I just be honest? I'm tired of it. It's not true. You still have something to do. There's still something great for you. So whether you're here and you're 7 or 70 or 700, if you are, I'd love to meet you. That would be a record. Well, not quite, but almost. There's still something for you to do. So my question is, how can I change my story? You know, I'm convinced that life is like a story. And every chapter is a new season, a new experience. And our stories are being written. And sometimes we stop writing, and sometimes we feel like the story has ended. But God has a new chapter. So how do you change your story? If you're here and you're stuck, here's what I'd like to encourage you with what Abraham did. Trust God with your story. On your outline, there's a quote, and I'm not going to read it because it's really good. But basically, the concept is this, that there's something that God has for you if you're willing to do it. And your life does matter. It matters a whole lot to God. And if anyone has ever told you your life doesn't matter, you don't understand the story of the Bible. Your life matters so much that God came and died so that you could be free and experience something better so you didn't have to get stuck here. So I'm hoping that you'll move today from here, at least take one step to there. But I got thinking about this. We all want something better. There's not a single person who comes into my office that talks to me that doesn't want something better. And you'd be a liar if you said that your life is perfect just the way it is. You'd be delusional or lying. I'm sorry. Maybe you are in that category and I just burst your bubble. I'll go back to your happy place. But here's the reality. There's not a single person sitting in this room who would say my life is absolutely perfect and flawless. I'm doing everything exactly right. Everything's going exactly my way. So how do we break out of that? And I got thinking, why don't we experience the better? And I thought there are three reasons why people get stuck in here. The first is that a lot of times we, especially as North Americans, we live by sight and not by faith. We live by what we see rather than what we know. This microphone is going to kill me here. All right, here we go. So here's what I've learned about us as well as human beings. We value ourselves by what we perceive or what others perceive about us. And so here's our challenge. Our perception is off. Now, I'm a man, just in case you're wondering. I am a man, and men were born with a fatal flaw. And our fatal flaw is our inability to ask directions when we get lost. It's just a human condition of every man. Now, women, I know you think it's pride, and it probably is a little bit of that. But for us as men, our role and responsibility is to navigate our families through life. So when we feel like we are lost, it is a mortal failure to us. And so we refuse to pull over to the gas station and simply ask for directions, right? We believe we can navigate out of any situation and circumstance. The problem is sometimes we can't. And here's what I've learned about North Americans. We are overconfident in our ability to solve our own problems. We think that we can do it without anybody else's help. And here's the problem. You've been told that all your life. You've been told you're a superstar. I'm tired of, you know, participation ribbons. I mean, you came last. So just let's acknowledge you came last, all right? Yes, you participated. Good for you, but you came last, okay? So let's just admit that you could not do it. You could not come first. It's not over competition. It's just reality. Not everybody wins. You don't all get a ribbon, but that's our world we live in. You've been told from the time you're little, especially if you're a millennial, that you're the most important thing on the planet. And your parents have done everything to make sure that the world revolves around you. Let me help you. It doesn't. Amen. It doesn't. Now, those yelling preach it, those older of us, before we get too ahead of ourselves, we're in the same predicament. We believe we can fix it, make it better. If we just get that next technological breakthrough, it's going to be okay. We, in our own strength, are inches away from world peace. How's that working out? Right? So we get stuck when our perception is skewed. It's like trying to drive through the fog or trying to drive in downtown Vancouver and you're lost, which I've experienced. It's not fun, is it? It's frustrating. That's why many of you are driving through life and you're absolutely frustrated. You're discouraged. You're beat down. You don't know where to turn. It's because you're lost. The Bible uses this term not in a derogatory way. God isn't trying to beat you down. He's just trying to wake you up to the reality that you're lost and you need help. Pull over and get some help. And so in this story, we see that Abram is given a command. He's asked to take a step. It's a step of faith. Now, maybe you're not a follower of Christ and you came with us today. Thank you so much for being here. Or maybe you are a follower of Christ and you don't quite understand this faith word. You think faith is like jumping blindly off of a cliff and hoping somebody catches you. But that's not the biblical definition of faith at all. The Bible says that faith is actually trusting in a person who is willing to lead you out of where you are to a better place. That's what faith is. And faith is rooted in a confidence in the person that you were trusting. So when I was a little kid, and my dad would put me up on a ledge and say, jump, I jumped. Because I believed he'd catch me. Now, I'm not holding it against him the couple times he didn't. I mean, it wasn't really his fault. And broken bones, they heal. It's okay, but I put my trust in him, right? So faith isn't this idea of just blindly walking through life, hoping that good things happen. That's the problem with positive thinking in our world. We just think, oh, just think happy thoughts. I'm sorry. You don't even know what happy thoughts to think. That's the problem. You're like the child who's asked, what do you want to eat for supper? And you ask for M&Ms because you think that's a good choice. You think, man, if I just had a bigger boat. Really? If I just had a bigger house, a better job, a more beautiful wife, a smarter husband. That might be true, actually. If I just had this, then it would be okay. No, it wouldn't, because you're driving through the fog and you need help. Amen. And that's not derogatory. It's okay to admit you're lost. I have to admit it to myself every day. It's okay because there's someone who's willing to lead you out. And this is why being a follower of Christ is really not only the best decision, but the only decision you can make to navigate the complications of this world. Because he knows the way. So if you're stuck, can I just encourage you? Pull over and ask for help. Stop being so stubborn. Stop being so arrogant and thinking, no, I can figure this out. I can fix it. If you could, you would have. You're stuck. You're in quicksand, and the more you wiggle, the deeper you get. I just got a bigger paycheck. No, I've just sink you deeper because you haven't learned how to handle the paycheck you got. So we live in this world of deception that says, yeah, you're awesome. You can do it. No, sometimes you can't. And the greatest people are those who acknowledge that they can't do it. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, the Hebrew author in the New Testament, reflecting back on Abraham, says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So can I help you? Happiness is not a destination. It's a journey in the right direction. Happiness is, because I hear this all the time, well, I would be happy when. I'll be happy when I graduate from high school. I'll be happy when I get my certificate. I'll be happy when I get a job. I'll be happy when I get that house. I'll be happy when I retire. Can I just tell you that I've lived long enough and met enough people to know that that isn't true? There's no end point to happiness. Happiness is a journey being led in the right direction. And so Abraham just decided to go and trust that God was going to lead him. So maybe you're here and you're like, well, I'd really like that. Man, I'd really like that, but I don't know how to do that. Awesome. It's actually really easy. The first thing you've been equipped with in life is a GPS. It's called the Bible. And the GPS is not a roadblock. It's not meant to crush you. As a matter of fact, if you've ever heard this or interpreted this in a way that crushes you, you've not heard it right. This was meant to be a light that illuminates the path. This is a light to show you a better way. Not because it's to cripple or hinder you or make you follow some religious rules. That's not what God is about. He's actually about setting you free. So the good news is you've been given a GPS. The other great news is that you've been given a group of people called the church. Now, I don't know what you think about other people in the church. And we can talk about that in another time. But the people sitting around you are those who are on the journey with you. If you've ever had to run a marathon, it's amazing. My niece, yesterday, there was a race downtown Vancouver, and her job was to cheer the runners on. That was her job. It was a really good job, because if you've ever had to run a marathon, there are times you need to be cheered on, because there are times you want to quit. Your body says, I can't do this. You need someone to come into your life and say, yes, you can. Or, if you've ever run a marathon, sometimes you need help getting to the next turn or the next corner. In the ancient world, in the marathons, they'd have men with torches, and they'd light the way. You just had to run to the next torch. This is what the church is. It's a group of imperfect, broken people who don't have it all together, who don't have all the answers. That's why we shouldn't be fighting, because we don't know. That's the great thing. It's okay to acknowledge I don't know, but we have a group of people working together for something great, and they'll cheer you on if you let them. Amen. And then you have the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we believe that God still speaks to us. And so you can ask, how do I receive that? How do I understand that? And someone here will be happy to help you with that. So I realized a lot of people get stuck because they live by sight and not by faith. So if you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Christ, could I just encourage you to do it? Not because you're going to join some church or because there's some hoop to jump through, but because it's the only way to get from being lost to starting the direction to being found. Amen. And if you are a follower of Christ, why are you doing it on your own? Live by faith, not by sight. Second thing I've learned about people is that we don't move because we live in fear. We live in fear of losing what we have. There's an interesting person, and again, I love the Bible because a lot of times we read these stories and we just kind of glance over certain parts of the Bible. And there's another person in this story. His name was Lot. And there's also another geographical location in this Bible, in this story. It's called Ur. Now, you need to know something about those two things because they're very, very important. Ur was in what is to become Babylon. It was the most affluent, technologically advanced place in its time. And Lot was the nephew of Abraham who chose comfort at every opportunity. These two places represent comfort. It's where you feel safe. It's where you feel secure. And yet God sometimes wants to rock us out of our comfort and out of our security to take us to a place that is even better. But we don't allow him because of fear. And in this story, Abraham had all kinds of excuses, right? He could have said, God, thank you, but I'm 75 years old, right? When I'm 75, like, just ask somebody younger, somebody stronger. I've done my time. I've served my sentence. I'm ready to move on to retirement. He could have used that. He could have used the excuse that it was a massive limitation. Here's the problem. He was going to be called the father of many nations. That's what his name, Abraham, that God changed, means, the father of many nations. Problem, he couldn't have kids. Now, I don't know what you know about biology, but I took sexual education in school, and I learned that if you don't have children, you don't have nations. I know. For some of you, this is new information. When you go home, ask the person who came with you what I'm talking about. Okay. And yes, I did use the word sexual education in church. I hope you're okay with that. Okay, so he became the father of many nations. He couldn't have kids. So the problem is, I'm convinced that most of you don't experience everything God has for you because you live in a world of limitations. You have every reason and every excuse why God won't do it for you. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't trust whatever. And you know what excuses are? They're lame. Literally. They cripple you from moving forward. Do you know that for many, many years, people believed that running a mile in under 4 minutes was physically impossible? They believed that nobody would ever be able to run the mile in under 4 minutes. And then this one Englishman, Roger Bannister, had the audacity to break the four-minute mile. He had the audacity, and all of a sudden, all kinds of people were running the mile for under 4 minutes. As a matter of fact, if you can't do that now, you're not in the Olympics. If all you can do it is in 4 minutes, you're not in the Olympics. What happened? One man proved that it was possible. And limitations were shattered. Within the next few years, many, many other runners would run the mile under 4 minutes, those who thought it was impossible. There was a time when the thought of strapping yourself into a giant metal object and trusting that giant metal object weighing tons and tons to lift you up into the air was thought insane, right? And yet, if you've ever flown, it happened, thanks to the Wright brothers. There was a time when people thought the moon was made of cheese. And then on the other side of the moon was a whole race of weirdos. That's what people believed. And they thought, we will never get there, let alone land on it. Here's the deal. Why believe your limitations when you can believe in possibility? Why believe in limited thinking when there's a God who says all things are possible? Now, I don't know what you believe about God, but I believe when he says all things, I looked it up in the original language. You know what the word all is in English, in the original language? It's all things. Not some things, not things when you're a good person, not things when things are going your way. No, all things are possible. And if I could have one frustration, just vent for a minute, and because I'm a guest, we're allowed to do that. My frustration is that in the church, I encounter limitation thinking all the time. And if there's any place where we should be possibility thinkers, it's in this place. Because we serve the God of the universe. And so we somehow have even begun to think that it's spiritual to live in limitation. Well, God has just called me to suffer through life. Okay, maybe. But if that's true, why does Jesus come and heal and restore and encourage and build up? Why? What gospel do we believe? By the way, gospel just means really good news. Really good news. Here's the really good news. Wherever you're stuck, God wants to show you the possibility through your limitation to experience freedom. There's an interesting maneuver in rock climbing. Now, I'm not a rock climber, primarily because I'm afraid of heights, which actually limits rock climbing activity. Because when I get above about 10 feet, I get a little panicky. And so yesterday we went up, called the Sea to Sky Gondola? What's that one called? In Squamish? Which I love the spelling, by the way, SQ7 mesh. Anyway, so Squamish. And so we went up the gondola, and it was amazing. And when we got to the top of the gondola, I don't know if you've ever been there. You really should. It is worth the value. When we got up, stop thinking limitation thinking. Okay, so when we got up to the top, we saw it, and we saw on the rock these they looked like giant staples, but apparently they were like things you climb on, and there were these wires. I don't know. I'm not a rock climber, so I apologize to all of you nature enthusiasts. But I thought to myself, who in their right mind would do this? Now, I did a little bit of research on rock climbing, and there's a move called a dyno, okay? And a dyno is when you let go of one hold in order to get a better hold. Now, this is for free climbing. Free climbing meaning there are no ropes attached to you, meaning one slip, you're dead, okay? I don't think it's free. I think it's bondage climbing, but that's okay. That's a whole other discussion I'll take up with rock climbers later. But there's this move where you have to actually let go of what is comfortable in order to reach a higher place. Here's what I've learned about people. I don't know you, but I bet you that there are some of you in this room and you've been clinging to that rock face so long that you're tired, you're sore, and you are thinking about letting go. Letting go of a dream that God put in you when you were a child, letting go of a possibility that you thought that God asked you to follow. And you're willing to let go, and what God is actually saying today is, yeah, you got to let go, but let go in order to gain something better, and that better is me. And so by faith, it says Abraham left and did what the Lord asked him to do. And the final thing is, you got to trust God with your future. The Bible says in this really fascinating part, God gives Abraham this promise. And actually, I don't think this promise is just for Abraham, because it was for all of his descendants. Remember when we were in Sunday school and we sang that song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, I am one of them. Wait. Praise. And revival broke out at Spa. Okay. You can thank me later. Okay. But you, right? We sang it. I am one of them, and so are you. So this promise is for you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. That word blessing is really fascinating. Because I think in our North American culture of greed and consumerism, we believe blessing means getting what I want. That's actually not the word used here in the original language. The word used here for blessing in the original language is the idea of kneeling down. It's this idea of being knighted for a purpose. I don't know if you've ever seen a medieval movie or read a book about medieval times. When a knight would become a knight, from a squire to a knight, he would kneel before the king, and the king would take this great sword, and he'd put it on his shoulders, and he would knight him. Something changed in that moment from being a squire, which was basically a nobody stable boy, to now a valiant warrior in the king's army. Now, the interesting thing about this was that you were still at the service of the king. You didn't just go and do whatever you want. You were actually at the service of the king, and the king entrusted you with all of his property. You are now a defender of the realm. And here's what I believe about what God wants to tell all of us this morning is that God wants you to experience everything God has for you. And that you are a defender of this realm called hope and joy and peace and life and love. This is what we've been entrusted with. So don't let fear hold you back. Don't live by what you see. Trust in the one who has knighted you. Amen. This is the story of Abraham. And this is where peace is found. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. When I was growing up, my dad and I would play football. And I love football. I always had this dream of being a wide receiver in the NFL. I still like the Seattle Seahawks, even though I live on the other side of the world now. But I still like the Seattle Seahawks, and I always wanted to be a wide receiver. And there was sometimes when you'd have scripted plays, but my favorite play was when my dad would just say, "Get open. You get open, I'll get you the ball." Right? Have you ever been in those? Like, maybe you've never played football. I was trying to think of a rugby analogy, and I couldn't think of any. So let's just stick with football. So get open. What it meant was you simply run a route, get to a place where I can get you the ball, and I will get it to you. Here's what I think blessing is. Blessing is God saying, in the huddle of life, just get open, and I'll get you the ball. See, as long if you imagine if you're in the huddle, okay, if you're not sure what the huddle is, it's when all those guys get together and they all look at each other and they don't know what's really going on, but they break out at it, they all high-five. If you don't understand football, it still works with you. Okay, so imagine that they all got in the circle and the quarterback said, "Okay, I want you to get open," and you just stood there. And then you had the audacity, right, to say to the quarterback, "You are the worst quarterback in the whole universe. You didn't get me the ball." And then you complain to your coach, "That quarterback is awful. I stood right in front of him. The guy tried to snap the ball, hit me in the back. The guy can't even take a snap, for crying out loud. He's awful at this." This is what many do in life. They blame God for not getting them the ball when they didn't do what they needed to do to get open. And so in this story, it's an amazing story, and we don't have time. I'm going to try to wrap up here for sake of time. But in this story, we read a story of a man who God says there's something better for you. And he pushes through what he sees, because what he sees is losing everything. He's going to lose everything he knows to gain something better. What he sees is an opportunity to overcome his fears and his anxieties and his insecurities to gain something better. What we see in this story is a man who decided to trust God when he was stuck. Let me finish the elevator story. So we're stuck in the elevator, what seems like days. You know when you're in your kid, everything seems worse than it is, and I thought for sure we're going to die, and I was already deciding which one I was going to have to eat to live. Sorry, too honest? Okay. So I think it's all over when suddenly somebody obviously discovered where we were, and so a crack in the door emerged, and it was apparent that we were stuck between floors, that there was only a small gap between where we needed to be and where we were. And it was terrifying because the instructions were crawl through the space. And the problem was that the space, I mean, I was like, I don't know, 8 years old. I remember how, I was small. That seemed impossible. And maybe you're here today and you know what you should be doing. You know you're not where you're supposed to be. You know it. You know it. I don't need to tell you. You came in already knowing it. You're stuck. You know it. And you feel like what you dreamed of or what God has for you is so unattainable. It seems impossible. And so you go deeper into the corner of the elevator of your life and you decide to sit down and cry yourself through the rest of your existence. And you blame the elevator, you blame the designer of the elevator, you blame the engineer who made the elevator, you blame the construction guy who put the elevator in. You're the dummy who jumped. And then, into this void, into this space from darkness, because the electricity was out too, which made it even more terrifying, because I couldn't see who I was going to eat. Came a light. And in this light came a giant hand. It was my dad's hand. And the instructions changed from crawl through the space to take my hand. Now that I could do. That I could do. So I did. And we were pulled to safety, obviously, because I'm here today. And here's what I want to encourage you with. You're not stuck. You're not stuck. Because there was a time in history when Jesus stepped into time and space and he pulled back eternity and he reached into our space called life, this limited thing that we live, breathing, dying. He reached into this thing called life and said, if you will trust me, I can pull you into a better place. You can experience it here and now, the comfort and peace of knowing I'm with you. No matter what life throws at you, no matter what obstacle, it's going to be okay because he's here. It's this big word we use called incarnation, God with us. So why are you stuck? Why are you choosing to stay stuck? Why are you giving everybody around you every reason and excuse why it can't be for you? Why are you living in limitation when God has unlimited possibility? Why are you believing you can navigate your own way out of this mess when you're blind and lost? And God says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So you trust the engineer of your car that you're going to drive home, that that car isn't going to blow up. You put a lot of trust in somebody. And that's what we do. We trust the experts. So who can you trust with your life? The one who created life. The great expert, the great I am. So here's what I'd like to encourage you with as I close. If you're stuck today, let me ask you just a couple of clarifying questions, movement questions. Today, where do you need to step out? Today, where do you need to trust God? Where do you need to take that calculated risk, that faith step to believe God is going to take care of you? When we moved from Ontario to BC, you know, that was a big step. As a matter of fact, when we still meet people in Ontario and they say, oh, where did you move from? And we say, BC, they say, are you crazy? Maybe we were. But we knew God had asked us to do it, so we did it. We didn't know what was going to happen. The first time we moved to Ontario, we literally sold everything in our house and we had 4 banana boxes, right? The ultimate moving device. 4 banana boxes. That was it. And God took care of us. When God began to challenge me about how I used my finances, and he said, listen, I want you to trust me with your finances, all of it. Don't hold any of it. If I ask you to give it, you give it. I can remember at first being overwhelmed because there are times when I didn't even know how I was going to pay my bills. But I had to make a choice to trust God, that God was great and I could trust him. And let me tell you something. I know it sounds cliche to those of you who don't get it, but you cannot outgive God. If God asks you to give it, he will bless you 100 times. I lack nothing. Because God is with me. When we had to make tough choices about whether we were going to believe what a doctor said about our son when he was born, or what God said about our son, we went with God. Amen. I know the doctor is the expert, and I love doctors. If you're a doctor here, thank you for what you do. We appreciate and love and value you, but God's the greatest doctor. Amen. And so when they told us that our son would never walk properly, do you know how awesome it was when I got to watch him win a gold medal at the highest level of volleyball in grade 12? There are times when, for my wife, she had to deal with me. And she just believed that God could do a miracle. And we've been married not 50 years yet, but 25. Because we made a choice that God's way was greater than the convenience and the excuses that our world makes to get out of relationship. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm saying that today, you are not a victim. Today, you were created with unlimited possibility. Today, God is for you, not against you. So stop wallowing in the corner of the elevator that you've called life. And trust God with something great. So where do you need to step out? And you know it. I don't even need to tell you. I believe right now, in your mind, there's something that God is saying, I need to do this. Do it. Just do it. Doesn't make sense. Good. That's even better. Just do it. Okay, never mind. If you're not a Shia LaBeouf fan, you wouldn't have got that. Okay. Where do you need to step out? The second thing is, what do you need to leave behind? What do you need to leave behind? What excuse is shackled to your ankle that is keeping you from doing what you need to do? Cut the shackle. And are you ready today to trust God and receive his promise? So are you stuck? You don't have to be. It's your move. God has done everything that he can do to give you opportunity to experience something great. So today, if it's to start a ministry, something you have in your heart that you need to know, maybe today it's to adopt or sponsor a child. Maybe today it's just to start eating right and exercising. Maybe today it's to forgive that person who hurt you or say sorry when you were the jerk. Maybe it's today to stop wasting your time, to reach out to your neighbor. Maybe today is your day to wake up out of the fog and step into the light. And so if you're here today, I'm going to just close in prayer, and I'd like to give you a couple of opportunities. If you're here today and you haven't trusted God with your life, I want to give you that opportunity right here, right now. These balloons are a representation of those who decided that I can't do it on my own anymore. And that's okay. I can't either. And just said, God, I want you to trust you with my life. So I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand just a moment when everyone's head is bowed and every eye is closed. The second group of people I'm going to talk to is those of you in this room who know you should be doing something, but you're not. And today, God is just challenging you to get moving again, to get moving again. And I want to pray with you as well. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, just to honor this moment, I want to just pray with you. And you say, well, why are we doing this? Isn't this manipulative? No, it's not. Because there's something about taking an action step. It said Abraham had to leave. He had to take that first step. And for you in this room, this is your first step out of where you're stuck. So if you're here today with no one looking around and you'd say, I need to trust God with my life, I want you just to raise your hand wherever you are right now. Great, I see that. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Yes, yes. For those of you in this room who would say, you know what, I know I need to do something. I know I'm supposed to move, and I've just been afraid to do it, but today I'm going to make a decision to do that. I want you just to raise your hand right now with no one looking around. Yeah, all of this place. Thank you. Yeah, great. So God, I thank you that you are with us. You are present. You are here. And God, I know that you're doing something deep in the hearts and lives of people in this room. I pray first for those who raise their hand, who admitted that they need you, they need to trust you again. God, I pray that in this moment, they would not feel condemned because you did not come into this world to condemn the world, but you came to set us free. So I pray in Jesus' name that you'd speak into their life and you would remind them that they are valuable, they are important, they are critical to you. You love them passionately and you want to lead them into a better place. So God, I pray that they would trust you with that decision. And for those of us in this room, myself included, who know there are things that we should be doing. But we've made all the excuses. We've given every reason why we can't, or it should be somebody else's responsibility. God, I pray that you would convict us and challenge us again, that you have a great commission, a great task for us. And it's never too late. It's never over. Today, like Abram, we can step out of what we know, the here, to gain the there. And it will be a journey. We may not achieve it tomorrow or the next day or weeks and months and years, but we will trust you one step at a time. So help us right now in faith to take that step. If it's to pick up the phone and make a call, if it's to text somebody and say, I need to make this right, if it's to make a change in a career, if it's to make a shift in our priorities when it comes to our money, if it's to adopt some child or sponsor a child, whatever that is, God, I pray that you'd give us the courage and strength to step out, to let go and move forward. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.